62 and verse 5. Psalm 62 and verse 5. This Saturday, of course, is men's prayer breakfast. I'd encourage you to come to that. If you invited a friend to Easter, I would encourage you to follow up with them. Help us to make that connection so that they will stay and make this their church home. Psalm 62 and verse 5. I want to talk to you tonight about expectations. Psalm 62 and verse 5. The Bible says, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him." My expectation is from Him. Now, I understand the immediate context, but we all have expectations. In every relationship you have, there are expectations. And you think, well, yes, I have expectations that, you know, I go to work, they're going to pay me. Right? I mean, you don't do it for free, right? You don't do it for free, right? You have expectations. They're going to treat you a certain way. In marriage relationships, you're going to be treated a certain way, and you can expect certain things, and with parent-child relationships, and all relationships. But there are also expectations with God toward us, and we automatically come with certain expectations about God. Take your Bible, go to Philippians chapter number 1 and verse 19. Philippians chapter number 1 and verse 19. Brother Paul, the Apostle Paul, he had expectations. Look what it says here. In Philippians 1 verse 19, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." Expectations are the personal vision of what we think should happen or how things should be. Do you have expectations about things? You find this is the source of frustration in people's lives. You find this to be the frustration with employees and employers. This is the frustration in marriage relationships. We come into these relationships with expectations, some founded, some unfounded, some spoken, some unspoken. Many times now, it happens. You know, when Miss Mix and I got married some 35 years ago, I had certain expectations. She had certain expectations. And those expectations were flawed because they were based on how I thought, you know, how I viewed my mom and how my mom did things. So I just assumed she would be along those lines. Was wrong. She had certain expectations, you know. Some she was right on, some she was wrong on. But the hardest ones are the ones we don't voice. Are the ones we don't want to hear. Expectations are your personal vision of what you think should happen or how things should be. Now, gentlemen, if you will take the time to listen and learn what the expectations are between you and your wife, it'll help you understand. They're not right or they're wrong. They're just different. You need to understand. And everyone has expectations. That's why communication is so vital in any relationship. To talk, to sit down and exchange ideas and help see it from someone else's point of view. That's why it says in the Bible that you are to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. In John Mick's vernacular, that means seek to understand first. Seek to understand them first. Then, if that doesn't fix the problem, then seek to that they would understand you. And then if that doesn't fix the problem, find a way for both of you to win. Because if I always win, then she always loses. Isn't that right? Nobody wants to be in a relationship where they lose all the time. If you're married to a good-hearted person, I guess that's the fundamental thing. If you're married to a good-hearted person, this is possible. If you're married to Satan's cousin, yeah, okay, you're going to have a problem, all right? You're just going to have a problem. But expectations are real. There is a psychological syndrome called the Paris syndrome. And our sister just got back from Paris. It happens when people visit the famous French city with high expectations about its beauty and romance, only to be disappointed. It says that there's 1 in 12 tourists. Sister, did you suffer from this syndrome? You didn't come back disappointed? Okay, okay, it was okay. It was all right. It's reported that people are this way. That like 1 out of every 12 tourists goes to Paris with expectations that are so high, they come back disappointed that it's not as pretty as they thought it was or as pretty as the brochure. Do you believe that it is possible that there is such a thing as church syndrome? That people come to our church or to a church and leave disappointed because maybe their expectations are too high about what a church can do for them, or too high of expectation about how exciting it should be, or on the other hand, we should do our best to be that kind of church Jesus wants us to be, to reduce that. But I think the main contention in life is our expectations of how somebody else is going to react, respond, or function in this relationship, whether it's marriage, family, church, career, friends. Now again, expectations are your personal vision of how things ought to happen. My friend Gary Schmick had bought several pairs of Levi jeans. And after a few washings, they started to come apart. So he thought, well, I'm just going to call the president of Levi Strauss. And of course, he didn't get through. But over a series of weeks and months of calling, and he finally figured out the direct number to the secretary of the CEO. I've done this before when I've done sales. I know how to get around to the gatekeeper. Well, finally, he had built a relationship with a woman named Margaret over the phone because that was the CEO's administrative assistant. And finally, you know, he got to know her and she never let him through to the CEO. Until one day, he's standing on the third tee at the Peoria Park District golf course, and he goes, I know what to do. He picks up the phone, and he goes, Margaret, this is Schmick, and where's Smith? I'm on the third tee. Where is he? And she goes, oh, yes, sir, yes, sir, and put him right through. Mr. Smith goes, I don't know who you are. I don't know how you got through here, but I'm going to listen to you. And he went on and said, told him about the jeans. He ended up getting a dozen pairs of jeans. Gary said to me one day, he said, I think I'm going to try that with Chevrolet. Right? We have a personal vision of how things ought to be. And many times it's not in line with reality because we've never discussed it. We've never taken a moment and tried to see things from someone else's point of view. We just know what we see, what we want, and what we do. So people expect things. And tonight I want to talk to you a little bit about what is it that we expect about our church. What is our expectation of our church? You realize there's no two churches alike. Somebody called and said, would you ever consider coming over here and being our pastor? And I said, only if I could pick Kingstown up and everybody in it and take it with me. Amen. Okay, I guess they don't care. I guess nobody cares but Bruce. No, seriously. Seriously, there are no two churches alike. And I try to warn people when they PCS, hey, you go find a church and you be the Kingstown in that church. You're never going to find a church like ours. And there are no two churches. We're brothers, but we're not twins. Right? There are no perfect churches. Did you know that? 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, let me read you a little scripture tonight, lest you think I was going to avoid it. Look at this, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Oh, we better read that backwards. Some of the church members were fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, Some of the church members were abusers of themselves with mankind. Some of them were thieves and covetous. Some were drunkards and revilers. Some were extortioners. But you're washed. You're sanctified. Tonight I was able to do a Bible study with someone, and I showed them how that the people in the relationship, in the no relationship column with God, and the people in the relationship column with God weren't better people than these people over here. They're just sinners who were forgiven. Sinners who received a gift. There are no perfect churches. Because when we come to church and we trust Christ as our Savior, and yes, you are made new, and yes, you are now saved and sanctified and sealed and set apart for God's use, you're still you. The Holy Spirit's just inside you, but you're still you, and you're here in this church because you're lacking something. God knew you needed it and provided it before you even got here. We have visitors every week. We praise God for those visitors. And we do our dead level best to reach out to them and help them find a home here. But the Bible says in Acts 2:47, the Lord added to the church daily as such should be saved. It is God who adds to the church. He knows what people need. He knows what we're like. And he says, you ought to make this your home. You're here because the church is also lacking something. You're not just here because you were lacking something. You're here because the church was lacking something without you as part of it. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 and verse number 4, the Bible reads, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operation, but it is the same God which worketh in all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit," that's the gifts he's talking about, "is given to every man to profit with all," so that everybody in the church will be better off because you're here. Do you believe that? Is the church better off because you're here? The Bible says that we needed something, and that's why God brought you. And I believe that. I believe that. I believe in no Christian left behind. I believe God brings people to our church because they were needing something and we were needing something. We have to keep that balanced view, brothers and sisters, that our expectations are not just all about what the church can do for me, but it's not all about what you can do for the church either. It's a balance of we're a family, we're a group of believers, we're a body, the body of Christ, the membership of this church. Every piece works together for the good of the entire body. And if you, my dear wife's homesick tonight, she's missing pieces. Did you know that? Some of the ladies in this church are missing pieces. As you get older, things get removed. Okay, all right. Has nobody had the birds and the bees conversation with any of you people but me and Jim? I mean, seriously, you get your gallbladder removed. It's tough to have certain foods, right? It is. It's tough. Your thyroid quits working. It's tough. It's difficult. When you think about these things, we are the body of Christ as a church, and when pieces are missing, we don't function like we should. But it's not just what can you do for the church. It's about what you need as well. God expects certain things from the church. I don't know if you realize that or not. When God sees the First Baptist Church of Kingstown, he has a vision of what he wants to see happen, what he expects will happen and will be done. One of them is that this is a place of worship. In John chapter 4, when Jesus speaks to the woman at the well, he explains what worship is. He says in John 4:21, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father." That is so true. Rome came in and took care of that, didn't they? "Ye worship, ye know not what." We know what we worship. Do you know the God that we worship? Do you know him? Tonight I had a conversation with someone about faith. Faith is just our confidence in God's character. And if you don't know God very well, you don't have a lot of confidence in God's character. You don't have any confidence he's going to come through because you don't know him that well. Let's get back to the scripture. And it says, "We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." And that is true. That is true. God chose them out of all humanity But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit, small s, that's not Holy Spirit, that's their attitude and motives, and in truth, that's the word of God. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. This is how God wants you to worship. God doesn't want you coming to church because you're made to. He wants you to come to church because you realize how much you're loved by God, and he's not asking any big thing from you. He's not asking you to cure cancer or build buildings. He's asking you to come because he wants you to recognize you need him and he needs you. For the Father... Now, all right, stop right there. Don't vilify me on the internet. God is self-existence. He don't need nothing. I get that. I'm just saying the church can't be all it can be for God. They can't meet his expectations without you, nor can you have your expectations met about what you need if you're not part of the church. You need it. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit. That's that small s. That's motives and attitudes. And in truth. You don't come to get the spirit. You bring the spirit with you. You must understand this. In the Old Testament, God's spirit filled buildings. Today, in the New Testament, God fills his people. And if you come to church and you say to him, well, I just don't feel the spirit. Well, did you bring him with you? Do you know where you left him? Yeah. I met with him this morning. He was with me. Where was he not with you? People say that. Well, I'm just not. You know, it's crazy. People walk out and say, you know, I don't know. You must not have had a lot of time to study this week. And I shake their hand and say, bless your heart, you know. And then somebody else walks up and goes, that changed my life. Wait a minute, were you in the same meeting? I fell asleep halfway through the sermon. I was so boring. And they're like, that changed my life. Why? Because they brought the Spirit with them. Amen. You know, you get more out of the messages if you pray first. If you pray for me, if you pray about the services, if you pray, say, God, speak to me. Out of all the jibber-jabber he says, can you just give him a nugget for me tonight? I've done that 100 million times. If I've done it once, I've gone to church and said, God, just give him a nugget for me. Just something little, something for me. My cup's held high. It's a place of worship. It's also a place of ministry. Look at Matthew chapter 25. God expects his church to be a place of worship where we show him his worth by attending and serving, but also a place of ministry. Matthew 25 and verse number 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger and ye took me in. Naked and ye clothed me. I was sick and ye visited me. I was in prison and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw thee we an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw thee we a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? When saw that we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Do you see that? God takes it very personal how we affect each other. He takes it very personally how we treat each other. He expects this church to be a place of ministry, a place where God's people serve one another and do it through a relationship. Do you ever wonder why God didn't just take you to heaven the minute you got saved? I mean, it goes along with Thomas coming after Jesus comes to church on Sunday night and meets with his church, but Thomas laid out of church, and then they say Jesus showed up at church. What would you say if somebody came to you this week and went, God was in church Sunday, and you're like, I didn't see him, you know, or I wasn't there. And then when Thomas showed up, Jesus said, blessed are they that have believed and have not seen. When you think about eternity with God in heaven, in the millennium, and in the new heaven and earth, you have chosen to follow him without seeing. And as a free moral agent, you will not have a problem following God in the new era when you do see him. Because you have chosen to be faithful without seeing. Think about that. Why doesn't God just let everybody in and wink at it? Because they didn't choose him here. They're not going to stay faithful to choose him with a free moral agent as a free moral agent in eternity. Well, it will be utopia. So was the Garden of Eden. And Adam and Eve did not stay faithful. One third of the angelic realm walked on the majestic hills of glory for about 15 minutes and then fell with Satan. Do you understand? This is a place of ministry. It's a place where we bring the Spirit and worship, but yes, it's also a place where we serve one another. And we do it not seeing the immediate rewards, knowing that when we get face to face with God, the rewards will be there. So he expects this place to be a church of worship, of ministry, of spiritual growth in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 11, the Bible says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We need to set goals. We need to allow ourselves to be challenged in our walk with God, in our understanding of Scripture, in our prayer. We need to grow in the Word. Are you reading more than you did last year? Are you memorizing more? Jeremiah 29:13, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Are you growing in prayer? Are your prayers becoming more meaningful, more pointed, more specific? In 1 Timothy 2:1, I exhort therefore, first of all, not as a last resort, first of all, supplications, prayer, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for more, for made for all men. See, prayer reaches as far as God does. Do you have an impossible prayer list? We go to prayer advance because we meet with God and we're challenged by other Christians who say, I prayed for something that was just almost idiotic. If it had not been God, I was asking for and God gave me. Do you have an impossible prayer list? Matthew 17:20, pray in faith. Nothing shall be impossible unto you. Do you have a financial crisis? Do you have a health issue? It says in Matthew 19:26, with men this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. What are you asking for? You got a prodigal spouse? You thought I was going to talk about a prodigal child. Well, if you got a prodigal child, the best thing you can do is pray for them. I mean, shake heaven for them. Assault the throne. Come boldly unto the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy to help in time, or mercy and to find grace in time for help of need or whatever. You understand what I'm saying? If you're not going to pray for them, who's going to? You expect the world to pray for them? What if you got a prodigal spouse? You got a spouse that's not saved. You got a spouse that's not serving God. You got a spouse that would rather find something else to do. I think it's time you start asking for bigger things than you've been currently asking for. Ask bigger. Why aren't you asking for bigger? God expects us to grow in our understanding of his omnipotence and his presence and his power. And are you praying God would draw your kids, your spouse, your lost loved ones, your coworkers? Are you praying God will draw them to himself? In Psalm 142, verse 4, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Do you believe that the lost people around you die and go to hell? Do you believe that? Does it bother you? Does it bother you? Has anyone in here, have you shared your faith with somebody? Have you told them your story? What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? You afraid they're not going to like you anymore? Are you more concerned that they're not going to like you anymore or that God's not going to like you anymore? You know, it was God who saved me. My fear, my respect for him needs to be bigger than my acquaintances. So God, what does God expect from this church? Well, he expects us to grow in our service and minister to each other. In 2 Timothy 2:2, it says, in these things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, commit thou to faithful men. Faithful men are the only ones who will actually use it, that shall be able to teach others also. This is the job description of every Christian who's ever drawn breath. It is a multi-level discipleship. It needs to be this church, he expects this church to be a place of growth, a place of worship, a place of ministry, a place of evangelism. Luke 14:23, the Lord said unto his servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. We need to make it virtually impossible for someone to die and go to hell in Kingstown, having not heard. It's only 5,500 households. We need to make it virtually impossible to die and go to hell in Kingstown, having been ignorant to the gospel. Are you signed up for VBS? What are you waiting for? What is it you're going to do this year that's going to reach more souls than just 5 little days in July? 5 1.5-hour evenings in July. The family I just baptized was fruit from last VBS. What are you going to do this year that's going to make a bigger impact in your life and in the life of this church? So God expects from our church what God, you know, what is it you expect from this church? What does God expect from this church? What does the pastor expect from our church? Yes, I actually have expectations. I know it's crazy, right? You would think to yourself, you ain't got no right to have expectations, Pastor. Oh, yes, I do. I love you. Would it surprise you to know that we are in a relationship? Yeah. You may not think so. You may not like it, but we are. At least on my side, I think we are. I want you to know my heart. I want you to know that I love you. I do. And you say, you don't even know me. No, but love is a choice. Love is a choice I make, not a feeling I feel. Because if it was feeling, I'd quit. If it was a feeling, you'd quit. We don't go by feelings. I choose to love you because that's how God loves you. I believe I am loved through people by God. God loves me through people, and I am to let God love people through me. I want what's best for you. Now, there are times when I'm pastor. I'm the shepherd. I'm the guy who comes along and puts oil on your head and salves your wounds. And then I'm also sometimes the preacher where I come by with a crook and I give you a swat. You know what I'm saying? I'm both. I'm pastor and I'm preacher. But I want you to know my heart. I want you to know what my passions, my drives, my desires are. I want you to know what excites me. I want you to know what the dream is. Because I want you to know what my, not just my heart, but what my hope is. What my hope is for your family. You realize it doesn't affect my income one dime if you don't send your kids to camp. Doesn't affect my income one dime if you don't send your kid to a youth conference. Doesn't affect me. Doesn't affect my income. So then why do I make such a big deal out of it? I don't get anything from it. I don't even get to go and get into the photo bombs and get, I don't, what? What do I get out of it? It's not about what I get out of it. It's about the fact that your kid will not do anything this year that will impact them for eternity more than those two events. All right? My sons found Jesus at camp. Two of my sons were called to ministry at camp. Now, they could have worked their silly little job for minimum wage to buy a car they don't need to impress a girl they'll never marry or play some silly sport they'll never, ever be a pro at. But instead, they went to camp. Now, look, we got to get our priorities straight. All right? I love you, and I want what's best for your family. And I'm telling you right now, I want your marriage to last. I want your kids to be raised in a Christian home. I want them to have a mom and a dad in the same home. I don't want violence in your home. I don't want bickering and fighting in your home. I want what's best for you. That's what my passion is. That's what my heart is. And I'm not just saying it because you make my life easier. No. I want you to know what my hope is for your marriage and your family. I want you to know my heart. I want you to know my heart, my hope. I want you to know what my hurts are. When we treat each other without love and compassion or grace, it hurts me. It hurts me. Because you think, well, you ought to be able to fix that. No. No matter what I say, I either don't do enough to make this person happy or I do too much and make this person unhappy, and they both end up hating me in the end. Because it was never about me in the beginning. It was about what's wrong between them and the Lord, and it came out as what's wrong between each other. What hurts me is when we treat each other without love, compassion, and grace. What helps me? Pray for me. I need God's power. On Sunday, I wasn't able to get to it because of time, but Paul talked about 1 Corinthians 15 about how God's grace was what was actually doing the work in the ministry. That it was him. It was God, not Paul. Paul said it didn't matter whether I preached or Apollos preached or whoever preached. It was the grace of God. And that's what we want. So pray for my power from in my preaching. Pray God's wisdom in my counseling. Pray God's favor in my evangelism. What hinders me? Well, I'm not perfect. I admit that. I'm not perfect. And I've made some mistakes. But I'll be right most of the time. Why? Because I've been doing this a while. I'm not Superman. I can't do it all. But I want you to know what distracts me and what distresses me and what discourages me. Don't bring me problems before I preach unless it's life-altering or life-threatening. Wait until after church. Don't leave during the services or the invitation. It distracts from the moving of the Holy Spirit. It hurts when people leave our church, when they say, you know what, I'm going to go find a different place. It hurts. It hurts when people treat church like it's optional. Now remember, it doesn't affect my income one dime, whether they go here or they go down the street. But it does hurt my heart when they think church is optional. Because I don't think you're optional. And it hurts when the same 12 people do all the work. It hurts. Because I want to serve you by serving with you. I want you to take ownership of the church. You are the church. You are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together, the Bible says in Ephesians 2. You're the bricks. You're the part that builds the church. I want you to see it as your church. So if it's spilt, wipe it up. If it's dirty, clean it. If it's full, empty it. If it's empty, fill it. If it's out, put it away. If it's put away, get it out. This is your church. You see garbage in the pew, pick it up. You see something scratched on the wall, erase it. I want you to see it as your church. I want you to see Sunday's attendance as your attendance. Who did you encourage this week to be faithful? Who did you encourage? I'm calling people. I'm writing notes. I'm writing texts. I'm not super Christian. But I want you to see, I want you to have the same desire to see people saved. You know, it's hard to argue with my brethren when we're both trying to see folks saved. It's hard. It's difficult to stay mad at people when you're praying for them and you're begging God to have them their lives changed. I want you to see it as your ministry. How many people did you have in class this week? How many visitors did you have this week? Did you follow up on anybody? How many people did you present the gospel to? Because as you start to take ownership of the ministry, God's able to work through you. What can we do to accomplish this? Well, be a Christian. That means Christ-like. Be Christ-like at home. Be Christ-like at home. In the way you talk to each other. In the way you talk to your kids. In the way you make them mind you. In the way you get them to be Christ-like. You be Christ-like. Be Christ-like at school. Be Christ-like at work. Be Christ-like in the community. And be Christ-like in the church. These are the expectations God has for us. Because it's not my church. It's our church. It's not the older Christians' church. It's our church. By sharing these expectations with each other, we start to align ourselves around the same goals. We end up rejoicing over the same victories. We end up hurting over the same hurts. We end up praying for one another and loving one another. This needs to be a place of grace, mercy, and truth. These are the expectations God has. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Is it your church or just some place you go? Is it your church or just something somebody else needs? Is it yours? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is true and endures forever. And we're thankful, Father, that today it still speaks about your expectations of worship and ministry and encouragement. And Father, today, let us be your servants. the conduit with which you work, the method and the means with which you work and love and encourage and evangelize. And Father, may we see you at work in our daily life as we surrender ourselves to you. Father, fulfill your will in us. Glorify yourself in us. Expand your kingdom through us. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. As the music begins to play, the altar's open. Yes, God has expectations as individuals and as church members. Won't you seek to fulfill those for His glory tonight as we pray? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Paul said it was the grace of God that did the work. Every head bowed. It's not even 8 o'clock yet. Keep your head bowed. Keep in prayer. Maybe just stop and say, Lord, what should I? Holy Spirit, what should I be asking you for? And then just listen. Our Father and our God, thank you for your speaking to us. Thank you for your love and your mercy. Thank you, God, for being kind and generous in the face of our foolishness. And Father, glorify yourself, please. May your grace work ever so awesomely for your glory, not ours, for your name. Not ours, that the world will see the truth and know you and believe. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may look sweet tonight.